Well, we've been expressing our love and devotion to our Lord Jesus for the past 30 minutes. And that's what we come to do. Partly what we come to do on Sunday mornings is both the culmination of a week of personal worship as well as a renewal for the week coming up ahead. We worship in gratitude for our salvation, that God has granted us forgiveness of sins, which we so desperately needed. And we express our love deeply from our hearts, like the woman in our story that we're going to read about in this passage. And we're not like the Pharisee, who didn't know the value of Jesus and basically thought he was okay, or at least he was ahead of the curve, if you will, of general society. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke 7, starting in verse 36, and I'll read the story of the love of the forgiven. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, this is Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of anointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering him said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt more. Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, today Luke is teaching us a fundamental, simple gospel truth that we love Jesus because he paid our debt that we could not pay. We love Jesus because he paid our debt which we could not pay. So the story has three scenes that show the relationship between sins forgiven and love expressed. In verses 36 to 39, there's the great devotion that we see. In verses 40 to 48, we could entitle this scene "From Forgiveness to Love." And in verses 49 and 50, "Blessings for those who believe." Now, in our study of Luke's gospel, Jesus is still in the middle of his Galilean ministry. So if you remember, the first stage began in chapter 4 with his controversial sermon that he gave in Nazareth. And then the second stage began in chapter 7 with the two astounding firsts in his healing ministry, where he healed at a distance by just using his word and also the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. And then the conclusion of that whole story and letting John the Baptist know, who is questioning whether or not Jesus was the Christ, "Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Well, today we're reviewing a familiar story of the sinful woman anointing Jesus. It's important to clarify that in Matthew, at the end of the Gospels, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12, that's the recording of the story of Mary anointing Jesus before his passion. This story in Luke that we're looking at is wholly different and is a much earlier episode in the life of Jesus. So just not to get those confused. And so we read about the woman's sinful actions in verses 36 to 38 here. And then we see right after that how the Pharisee thinks about what she did. So we read in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And so we observe that Jesus even did on occasion fellowship with Pharisees. Sometimes we wonder if he did. And likely this was a meal after a synagogue service, very similar to a Sunday dinner that we would have after church. And you see that Jesus is open to anyone, not just the radically sinful type of people, those that are intrigued by him. And this Pharisee, his name is Simon, is probably using the opportunity to more closely examine Jesus and to see if he really is a prophet that people are saying. He may be more curious than skeptical, but what's going to happen at the meal is going to test him. And so we read in verses 37 to 38, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So a sinful woman with such a reputation learns that Jesus was at this dinner, and so she shows up with her alabaster jar of perfume to perform her devotion to Jesus. Now, most certainly, she was not an invited guest to this dinner, but often such meals were left open, if you will, for people to gather around and hear the conversation and learn from the rabbis talking. Some even think that the needy were allowed to show up for the leftovers. By sinner here, Luke could mean that she's a prostitute. That's the most common understanding. Or an adulteress, or maybe even just simply married to a man with a questionable or dishonorable occupation. But for clarity, we need to make sure that this is not Mary Magdalene. Okay, that tradition was came into being in the 6th century in the Western Church. So there's no historical evidence that this is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a pivotal witness at the cross and the resurrection. She had 7 demons cast out of her, and we'll learn next week that she traveled with and supported Jesus and his ministry. But again, there's no historical evidence that she's this forgiven prostitute in chapter 7 of Luke. And perhaps it was partly due, the tradition arose because of the reputation of the city. But she needs to have her name cleared, you know, and we should check our facts before we slander other people's reputations. Now back to the sinful woman of Luke 7. She washed Jesus' feet with her tears. They were reclining with their feet extended away from the table and their sandals removed. And she's not just sweetly weeping. The verb here in the Greek, it's like tears are pouring forth from her like rain. So she just probably didn't plan it. She just became overwhelmed in Jesus' presence. Their tears of devotion and joy for forgiveness of sin that she'd likely already experienced, the granting of forgiveness from Jesus at her repentance and her faith. This becomes obvious later on in our story. But she would wipe off his dirty feet with her unbound hair, which would be considered scandalous. And then she kissed Jesus' feet repeatedly in reverence. And when she finished this, she anointed his feet with this expensive perfume she brought. She probably came with the intention, actually, of just anointing him on the head, which would have been normal. But as you can imagine, she simply just became overwhelmed in his presence and anointed his feet. She was overcome with the proper sense of unworthiness and humility. And it reminds us of the centurion that we recently studied in chapter 7, verse 6, who said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." You notice in the story, the woman never speaks. You just see her actions and realize that in real time at this event, each of her movements would have taken time and all would have been observing her. And we see the Pharisee host's thoughts here in verse 39 when it says, "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner.'" So the Pharisee, Simon, had mental objections to all of this. His mind was racing. His heart was probably aghast. And if he had any inclination that Jesus was a prophet, it was certainly gone now. A true prophet would be able to assess the type of woman that she was. A true prophet would know what kind of behavior is morally acceptable. And Jesus is letting an unclean woman touch him and perform what are considered indecent acts. A Pharisee would never do such a thing. So there's no way this Jesus is a prophet, let alone the prophet who would be the Messiah, the one Moses predicted to come. But Jesus truly is a prophet, and so much more, and we'll see that in a moment. As a prophet, he knows both of them very well. Simon and the woman knows their thoughts and the meanings of their actions. Well, this great devotion of a great sinner, greatly forgiven and changed, though spurned by Simon, is the model for us, according to Luke. How do we view ourselves and our sin in the presence of Jesus Christ? Are we worthy or not worthy? Are we humble or do we consider ourselves sufficient? We must love Jesus because he paid our debt that we could not pay. Well, then in our next scene, we see Jesus tells a story or a parable about an obligation that we have before God, and then he applies the story to the sinful woman. So first of all, the story in verses 40 to 30, 43, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. So Jesus is now going to show Simon that he's a prophet and much more. He thoroughly knows Simon and the woman and what's going on and a whole lot more in the room. And he tells Simon that he has something to tell him. Simon agrees to hear it, perhaps expecting some kind of a wise saying, or perhaps even sensing that he's about to get caught in a rabbinical trap, which is exactly what's going to be doing here. Jesus is setting him up. And out of some level of respect, though, Simon calls Jesus teacher and says, please tell me. So Jesus proceeds to tell a very simple story, a parable about banking business. It's a very unusual story, however, because it doesn't go along with anyone's expectations of this industry. The moneylender or the banker, out of sheer grace, forgives the debts of two debtors. Debtor one owes this moneylender 500 denarii, and it's easiest just to think of one denarii as a day's worth of labor. So basically, this is 500 labor days or year and a half, 2 years' salary maybe. And debtor two owes the moneylender 50 denarii, which is 50 labor days, equivalent to 2 months' salary. Well, this is truly extraordinary and a good middle-class example, because if we sort of translated it into our day, it would be like the bank all of a sudden forgiving your mortgage. Now, wouldn't that be nice to get a letter in the mail that says your mortgage is paid? Or for the other one, that your car loan is paid off. So either one would be wonderful, to be told that it's been canceled and paid in full. So the simple question is, who's going to love the lender more? Debtor one or debtor two? And notice Simon's somewhat reluctant answer when he says, well, I suppose. He knows that he's caught. He knows the application. He knows what's coming. And Jesus forces him to give this obvious answer. Now, what else can he do now? People are listening and watching. So Jesus then congratulates Simon on his correct answer. Jesus is running the show, as you can see. And we know the parallel, don't we? It's pretty obvious. God is the lender, sin is our debt, and the level of the sinfulness of the sinner is our level of indebtedness. And so then Jesus goes on to apply the story to the sinful woman in verses 44 to 48. He says, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So in the middle of this little exchange, Jesus turns toward the woman who's still in the performance of her actions and her devotion. He acknowledges her and he teaches Simon a lesson and the crowd, and really us today who are listening. Jesus contrasts the hospitality of Simon, which is absolutely nothing, with that of the sinful woman, which is clearly enormous. So in terms of water for Jesus' feet, Simon gave him zero, no water. But that was expected of in the time for honored guests that you'd provide water for their feet. So it makes you think, and as you read the story, well, what does Simon really think of Jesus if that's how he treats him? And the woman uses her own tears in her hair. And as far as the kiss on the face, Simon doesn't do so. Although that was the common greeting of friendship, was a kiss on the face. Again, we wonder, what does Simon really think of Jesus? And the woman, she's constantly kissing him in his feet, unheard of, submission to him. And then anointing of the head. Simon did nothing. Although it was common and it was an inexpensive courtesy to anoint someone's head with oil. So again, the third time, we wonder, what does Simon really think of Jesus? And the woman uses this large amount of costly perfume, and again, even on his feet. Simon could have done more. He could have done something, anything, to show Jesus some honor. Because of all of this that the sinful woman has done, her love giving her the nerve, the boldness, she shows that she's been forgiven of her many sins. For she loved much, or so she loved much, is a declarative statement. It's not a causal statement. Her love is evidence of forgiveness, not the basis of it. It's evidence. And it's most likely that this happened sometime earlier, and we're not told when, that she actually was forgiven. But the one who's forgiven little is a rhetorical reference to Simon. He's not forgiven at all at this point, actually. He didn't do anything. He showed no love for Jesus, not even a token. He shows that he's actually still in great debt to God. Simon thinks that he needs just a little bit of help, if any, in being right with God, but he's very wrong. There are many people in our society who think the same way. The point is that even little sinners cannot pay their debt to God. They need his forgiveness. The point is also that truly little love for Jesus can come from such people. Their hearts don't break, they don't understand or sympathize with the sinful woman. The point is also that the sinful woman is no longer sinful. She's been changed by the grace of God. And it's like we heard earlier from Jesus at Levi's party and the change in his life, and the party he held to introduce other sinners and friends of his to Jesus, where Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then again, verse 48, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus encouraged the woman and reassured her that her sins had been forgiven. He personally canceled them. Of course, he would pay for it in full on the cross. Well, Jesus' forgiveness moves us to love. No one, none of us, can pay the debt that we owe to God for our sins. He's absolutely holy, holy like we sang this morning, and we are so far from giving him the glory that he deserves. I hope you don't think like Simon, thinking that you're not that bad or you only need a little bit of help. If you do, you've missed the whole point of the story. We all need Jesus to pay for our sins and credit that payment on our behalf. We've been forgiven so much more than a mortgage or a car loan. An infinite sin debt to God has been paid. That's truly extraordinary. And we love Jesus because he paid our debt, the debt that we could not pay. Well, finally, in our third scene, blessings for those who believe, we see that the guests complain in verse 49. At Jesus' statement, and then Jesus blesses the woman in verse 50. So 49, then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And the other guests of Simon's are marveling, probably really complaining each to himself and possibly whispering to one another about Jesus claiming his authority to forgive sins. It reminds us of Jesus' healing of the paralytic earlier in Luke 5, where Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Well, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Of course, that's the point. Well, Jesus blesses the woman in verse 50, and he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus tells the woman that her faith has saved her. Her faith or trust in Jesus as the Savior from sin, the one who has the power of God. So we're to understand, knowing the whole story from the end of Luke to backward, that we're to understand that Jesus paid the debt for the sins of multitudes of sinners on his cross. And Luke's point, and why he ends the story the way he does, is to call all who are reading his gospel, to call those who are hearing it, to put their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who can save sinners from their sins. What great freedom and peace there is, knowing your sins are forgiven. And what misery and delusion it is to carry the burden of your sins on your back, especially when a Savior is ready to forgive you if you would only repent and believe in him. Well, Jesus gives the woman a final word of blessing, confirming her status, and that word is peace. She's at peace with God now, and God is at peace with her. She can go changed and live her life in the realm of divine peacefulness and hope for eternity. There are so many blessings for those who believe, and they're all full, summed up and flowing out from this word peace. After we believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, our status changes to being ones who are at peace with God, and our life experience is one that peace comes from God in our lives. Again, we love Jesus because he paid our debt, a debt that we could not pay. Well, this morning, we've witnessed a beautiful and heart-wrenching illustration, really, of the gospel transformation in this woman's storyline. We ought to see the contrast between how Jesus accepted a sinner who had repented and received forgiveness, and how Simon, the self-righteous sinner who had not repented, rejected a fellow sinner who had believed upon Jesus Christ. A common story. We should also realize that the woman's love experience really is the love experience of all the forgiven. It was your experience at some point. You remember? Maybe it was at your conversion that you acted like this woman. Maybe sometime later, in a moment of deep appreciation, you poured out your love toward Jesus Christ. The story reminds us to continue to pour out our love on Jesus and show the love of the forgiven. Well, consider this week, would you, how your expression of love goes to Jesus Christ in your prayers, in your worship, in your changed life. Meditate upon Christ and his work and upon yourself as a sinner needing and having received forgiveness, how much you've been forgiven. Our expressions of love toward him show him not only that we're forgiven, but that we really know it, we really sense it, we really appreciate it. And glory in the cross, glory in its purpose, glory in its application. We truly are blessed by Jesus Christ. We have confidence and security in our relationship with him. We have peace with God, precisely because we have Jesus' word on it. He gave his word on forgiveness of sins, and we have his action upon the cross for us. We love him because he paid the debt that we could not pay. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we do love you because you paid the debt that we could not pay. We ask this week that you would be with us in our meditations and our expressions of love to you as we rehearse the cross in our life and how it changed us, as we pray, as we worship, as we look at our life and make changes in our lives. We pray that you would just fill us with peace and that we would know that we have peace with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.